Hasn't the past year and a half been fun in life? It's been fun. Everybody around us has not been tense at all, right? Everybody's just been calm and relaxed. I have a friend of mine that manages a branch of PNC Bank, and we meet regularly, and we were talking about customers, how like he's had to, during this time, keep trying to keep his team coached up to the fact of like, listen, our customers are on edge. I know we don't know when we're going to upset them, but you know, we got to try to do our best to understand where they're coming from. So there's edginess around us, right? And sometimes, and I think we're getting, you know, a little better. We're getting towards the tail end of that, sort of. Does it feel like it will never fully go away? Like it's just always part of it will linger around. Like we'll get together for Thanksgiving, maybe some of us, and some of us won't have family members getting together for these kind of reasons, or we'll get together and someone will say the word vaccine and then a fight will break out and we'll start throwing turkey at each other, those kind of things happening. So we're edgy and we're feeling kind of down or depressed and those kind of things, especially we're heading into winter when it gets gloomy. Some of you get depressed when it's winter, don't you? See, I love it when it gets cold. You know why? Because I don't sweat when it's cold. It feels great, nice and crisp. I love it. But we're heading into that, and kind of people get gloomy. We also have had different battles as a church. Some of us have felt all of it. Some of us haven't felt all of it. And sometimes we need a little bit of an upper, don't we? We need an upper sometimes. And here's an upper for us, is that there's a difference between vision, like destination, what I'm striving for, and where I presently am and what I have control over. Okay? Which actually, if you've learned like me, the amount of things that we're actually in control over is really quite small. Haven't you found that to be the case? There's not much that we can find. We'd love to control the people in our lives and make them act a certain way and do the certain things. But if you've tried, you've learned that you have been a failure at that, right? It's really, you can't control people. And so we can't make certain outcomes happen. It's why Jesus, when he gave them the Great Commission to go out into all the world and make disciples, he said to them that in this world you will have trouble. He also said to them that when you go into a town and they reject what you say, kick the dust off your feet, implying that not everybody's going to be won. Not everybody's going to be supportive. And though we would love for everybody to be saved, everybody to be right with Jesus, everybody to be in the kingdom, everybody exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, we'd love to be in perfect unity. We'd love all of those things. Don't we have a lot of things we would love to have? Okay, but we can't make that happen. We can only do our part. And so one of the things we have to start doing to feel better and not lying to ourselves, because if you're not sharing your faith, well, then, you know, that's our part. We need to do that. If we're not bringing value and bringing people like we've talked about, if we're not worshiping the Lord with all our heart, if we're not seeking him through Bible study, through the body of Christ, through prayer, those things, well, that's on us, right? But if someone else is not doing that, that's not on me. Now, if I'm not trying to impact them, if I'm not trying to persuade them, if I'm not serving them well, then that's on me, right? But if they choose to not respond to that and just choose to stay kind of ho-ho, lukewarm in their faith and all those kind of things, that's not on me, right? Okay, so if on November 7th, if we come here on Sunday and we look around and there's about the same as there was the week before, that's not on us if we came, right? Okay, so the win, because I think sometimes we think the win is when there's a full sanctuary. That would be awesome. We want to attain that, but that's not the win. The win is, did you try to bring someone? The win is, did you bring yourself? You being like completely like Christ, that's not the win. Anybody feel like you're completely like Christ? No takers on that. Good. You guys are being honest this morning. Just checking. Okay? So we're not completely like Christ, but if we had a moment where we became better, I became more patient than I used to be, more kind than I used to be, then that's a win. Okay? So we need to celebrate when we are moving forward. Progress when we're getting to closer to the point. So we might have moments where there's a fight. You guys have never fought with anybody, right? You've never said a coarse word or been sarcastic and tried to act like sarcasm isn't a problem, which it isn't always, but sometimes it is. Ever have those things kind of happen where we're fighting and we're not creating a safe space to make life better? You know, we're not getting to that place. Then we make changes and we try to get better, right? Okay, so you guys with me on this? We want to get better, and we want to know that I made steps, and I'm moving forward, and I might not be all the way down the road, but I'm moving forward. If we're moving backwards, that's not good. If we're standing still, that's not good. But if we're moving forward, awesome. Okay? Are you with me on that so far? So to do that, we have to take it step by step. And so we got the vision, the destination. We want to create a safe space to make life better. We want to be kind and understanding to one another, forgiving one another, and showing grace and mercy, and trying to push each other towards the word and striving and those kind of things. And we want to get to that place. And we are to some extent, but we're not. And to get there, we have to focus on me. What do I need to be doing in this? So I want to make sure I'm bringing value and bringing people. I want to make sure that I'm pursuing and obeying the Bible. And that pursue part is so key, because I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, well, I think this, and Bible never comes into the conversation. Or, well, I had this experience, and Bible never came into the conversation. And not that Bible has to come into every conversation, but if it's a directional point, if it's this is the way I ought to live, or you should live, or it's the way we should think and the way we should see the world, then I should be consistently going to the Bible and studying it and asking it questions and finding the answers. Do you have all the answers yet? Okay, then we need to be looking to the Bible to find the answers. And we need to be studying it regularly to have the, you can't have the answers if you're not going to the place where the answers are. But here's the problem, is sometimes we go to the Bible. Have you ever gone to the Bible and you thought, I don't know what that means? Have you ever had that before? Or have you ever opened the page of the Bible and you thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that? Like, I think I understand what just happened there, but I don't know what that means to me. I don't know what to do with that. Or have you ever had somebody quote to you a Bible verse and you thought, I don't think they know what it means? You read that before? I don't think that they get it. And why is that? Because we want unity. And so we say that we're going to have that if we think the same way through the scriptures. And yet, how many Christians and how many denominations and how many churches are filled with people who have the Bible and are saying they're living according to the Bible? And they still don't get along. And they still don't see things the same way. And they're still not moving as one. The reason is because this text, and I know that this is not a Bible, but the Bible is on here somewhere. And I like that we can have it on our phones too. It's just a little more easily accessible. It doesn't look as spiritual though. So sometimes I used to have a Bible up here. I'd hold that and the Bible, but now I'm holding a phone and it's kind of funny. But nonetheless, I think you get the point. That we have this text called the Scripture that's the earlier or the younger parts of it, 2,000 years old. A 2,000-year-old ancient manuscript, other parts of it 3,500 years old. Okay? This text that we hold in our hands or pull up on our phones, it's ancient. And there's a lot of distance between us and it. There's a lot of cultural differences, language differences between us and it. And so for us to get the correct meaning, sometimes there's things that are standing in the way of that. Now, some of it is just principles and understanding how to utilize language. Did anybody love literature in school? Anybody love literature? Okay, I don't like you. Was anybody not that great at literature in school? Or language and grammar and those kind of things, okay? And you might say, well, that's sad because I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to use the language, and I got better at it. But some of us have a hard time with language and grammar and literature and those kind of things, or especially if you start thinking about poetry. Okay, anybody like poetry? Anybody understand poetry? Okay. Some of you do, okay, but it takes a certain taste. Poetry is a little more difficult and tricky to understand than just your average letter is. And poetry is in the Bible. Did you know that? There's poetry in the Bible. There's figurative language in the Bible. There's symbolic language in the Bible. There's literal language in the Bible. And as much as we'd like to complain that I shouldn't have to learn grammar to understand God's word, and I shouldn't understand literature and poetry to understand God's word, it might be unfortunate to you, but God chose to put his eternal word inside of literature. He did. I mean, we can't argue with that, right? He chose to put his eternal word inside of grammar, okay? And language, that's where he chose to put it. And so for me to understand it, I have to understand grammar and language poetry, and all those different things, whether we like it or not, that's how I'm going to get the meaning. And so there's some intellectual exercises that have to be at play to do that. But no matter how smart you get, no matter how many doctrines you get or degrees you get, no matter how many things you learn, guess what? You can still not get the right meaning. I've heard from, in fact, you got the professors at Bible schools and universities that have PhDs in biblical studies and stuff, and they still don't agree about the meanings of Scripture. Because having all the intellect doesn't mean you're going to get it right either. Because there are certain things that hinder me from getting the correct meaning. So this morning is going to be more of a teaching than it is a preaching. You okay with that? Okay, what we want to look at is there are eight principles or eight issues that get in the way of me getting the right meaning from the Bible. Sometimes I know that I'm getting the wrong meaning and that there's intentional, conscious things happening. Sometimes I don't even know I'm getting the wrong meaning. Okay? Because what is the idea of deception? Deception means that I am wrong and I don't know that I'm wrong, right? So if I don't know, then you simply saying, well, I understand this, that doesn't mean you understand it. You might still be wrong because deception means you think you know, but you don't know. Have you ever seen your children, those of you who raise children, have you ever seen your children who thought confidently that they understood something and you knew that, aren't they cute? They have no idea what they're talking about. Or maybe some of you met young couples in love and they're getting ready to get married and they're saying different things and you thought, aren't they cute? They don't know what they're talking about. Or young parents and you're older parents and you have grandchildren and you're like, did you know God looks down at us as his children? Aren't we called the children of God? And he often looks down at us, touting how confident we are, or the things we understand, and he's up there laughing like a loving father, thinking, they don't know what they're talking about. So how do we stop that, though? How do we stop being a place where we don't know what we're talking about? How do we get the right meaning? Because I don't want what I want. I want what God wants, don't you? Because whatever I want, I'm misled, I'm misguided, I'm filled with flesh, and so I easily am going to miss it, and I'm going to bring harm to myself and to others. I need what God wants. So in order for me to do that, I need to be aware of certain things that are going to block me from getting a correct understanding of the meaning of Scripture. So the first one is this, not being right with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, and I think do I have those verses printed out for you, or do I just leave the reference? They're printed out? Okay, good. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not, listen to this, he is not able to understand. It's not only that he doesn't want to, he's not capable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned. So part of the problem is we need the intellectual stuff, and sometimes we get out of balance when we don't notice the whole Bible. Because sometimes the Bible says you don't need intellect, and sometimes it says you do need intellect. Because we do, but a certain way. Okay, we do, but in a certain context. Same with a number of other things in Scripture. So, but no matter how smart we get, if we're not in a right relationship with the Lord, and you go to the Bible, you're going to miss something. Okay? You might get, because there are atheists that sometimes, have you ever noticed that sometimes atheists and or very immature Christians will get the correct meaning out of Scripture? Okay, so it's not that you can't get any correct meaning out of it, because there is some intellect to understanding an ancient document. But it's that there are places in which you're going to miss it if you are not right with the Lord. Well, how does that work out? Because if I decide I go to the Bible, and I am not surrendered to Jesus, I'm not submitted to him, and I want to live my life a certain way, and I come to the Bible that tells me not to live a way that I'm living, and I'm not in a right relationship with Jesus, what am I going to probably do when I come across that verse? I might do a few things depending on how blatant I am about my rebellion towards the Lord. I might be direct and say, well, I'm not doing that. And I might stop reading it or whatever or withdraw and those kind of things. Or I might be less blatant, and I might try to, and actually the Bible says, I think it's James that urges us not to deceive ourselves. Doesn't that sound funny, that we could try to deceive ourselves? But we do this because we come to the Bible and we see it says, don't live that way, or don't see the world that way, or don't see people that way. And when we see that, and we don't want to submit to that, and we see that, but we want to obey God, But we don't want to do that thing. Have you ever been stuck in that place? God, I want to obey you, but I don't want to do that. God, I obey you, but those people drive me crazy. I don't want to see them the way you're telling me to see them. And so we're stuck in this space where I want to, but I don't want to. That's that Romans 7 tension that we see by Paul. I want to, but I don't want to. And you know what happens in that space? We, whether consciously or subconsciously, we try to make that mean something different. And I know that I've heard people, overheard people at times go, well, that can't mean that. It's got to mean something different. Let me look for another verse. Let me find a different verse. That can't mean that. And sometimes that's true. But if your heart is not coming to the Bible and saying, whatever it says, Lord, I'm good with, then when you come across what you're not good with, you're going to try to change it. And so we have to come to Scripture saying, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Whatever you want, whatever the outcome is, I'm good with. Then you have a better chance of getting the correct meaning. If you're not in the right place, you should probably put down your Bible and start praying and getting right with the Lord before you go back to the Bible. Second issue that gets in the way is ignorance. 2 Peter 3:16, when he's talking about people who are twisting the Scriptures, he says, which the ignorant and unstable twist. Ignorant people twist the Scripture. Now, ignorant can be an insult, or it can just be the reality. There's certain things about quantum physics that I'm ignorant to. Okay? And you know what that means? That means I don't know. Okay? Is there anything you don't know? Okay? If there is something you don't know, you're ignorant to that information. It doesn't mean that you're not intelligent. It just means there's information you don't know. And so if there's information I don't have, I'm ignorant. And if I'm ignorant, that means I can make a mess of things. So there's certain people in this room that I don't want to perform surgery on me. Not because you don't love me, you don't care for me, not because you're not smart. It's just you're ignorant when it comes to surgery. I am too. Anybody ignorant about surgery? Okay, there's just things we don't know. And it's better to admit that you don't know than to say, well, I know I'm going to kill this person if I try to do the surgery, but I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to look ignorant, so I'm going to go ahead and try. Some of you have probably done, not surgery per se, but some of you have probably done some things before where you thought, I don't want people to think that I'm ignorant, so I'm just going to try to pretend like I know what I'm doing and try. And you make a mess of things. That happens with the Bible. Did you know that? There's certain information that I don't have about the Bible, but I'm going to try to get the right meaning out of it anyway. Now, does that mean that you have to have a PhD in biblical studies to get meaning out of Scripture? No. But what that means is we have to be honest with ourselves that I don't know certain things, and that decreases my ability to get the correct meaning. Well, what are all the things that I need to know? First, you need to know that statement that you see in the Bible, which, by the way, we're going to take, I think, 10 Bible verses, not today. You have to come back next week, where a lot of people get the wrong meaning from, and we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to mess some of you guys up, and you're not going to like me after that happens, but I hope that I'll pray for you that doesn't take place. Anyway, you find a statement in the Bible, and you take it, and you look at it. And what you have to realize is that statement is sitting inside of a sentence, and inside of a paragraph, and inside of a book, Corinthians, or Galatians, or 1 Samuel, and inside that book, it's sitting inside of the Testament it's in, and it's sitting inside of the whole Bible that it's in, and the whole thing affects every part of it. You can't take one verse and understand its meaning without a general understanding of the whole picture. And if you don't have a general understanding of the whole picture, you're ignorant. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It's not supposed to be an insult. It just means there's certain information you don't have. So how do I fix that? Start reading the Bible. Start reading it, Genesis through it, but I don't understand it. I'm telling you, you will get a better chance of understanding it if you start reading it regularly than if you just leave it sitting there. Okay? I'm not going to learn how to speak Spanish if I don't start learning some definitions of some of the words and start getting some sentence structure and start learning it. You have to actually start doing something. I know we would love to say, I'm just going to put the Bible under my pillow when I go to bed and it's just going to soak in. I'm going to know the word by that. It doesn't work that way. I know that we would love to just say, Lord, just give me the information. That would be wonderful. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to do the work. So you have to start reading it. Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation. Well, can't I just read it once? Did you read Macbeth and got it after you read it once? Not that anybody read that sort of thing. or any of those literature, Shakespeare things or stuff that your teacher forced you to read 20, 30 years ago. Carol was 5 years ago when she was in that high school class. but there's certain pieces of literature that you don't get just reading it once. And that's this is a big book. Okay, this isn't one of those like 80-page books that have like 40-point font and a bunch of pictures in it. Okay, this is a lengthy text, and we have to read it over and over and over and over again, and we need to study it. We need to talk about it. We need to be in small groups and Bible studies and interact with others and converse about what it's saying so that we cannot be ignorant. And the more we do that, the more, guess what? When I come to a phrase and I pull it out, examine the context, and try to get the meaning, there's going to be a better chance I'm going to get the correct meaning. Not to mention the things outside of the Bible, like biblical history, the things that are happening while these things are taking place that help me understand the scriptures. I can't tell you how many times people come to me bold and saying, this is what it means, and I'm thinking, you don't know what was happening outside of that that's going to tell you what's taking place. Because, listen, when Jesus is talking to his apostles, we might not see it on the page, but they knew what was happening around them at the time. Okay, that the text of the gospel isn't saying, by the way, this was happening and this was happening and this is what Peter was going through. It gives us some of it, but it doesn't give us this whole picture. They knew that, and so when Jesus made a statement to them, they understood it a certain way, where you and I, we're kind of sitting secondhand in this conversation getting some of these details, and we need to know biblical history. We need to know how to take a topic through the Bible and understand that topic, what the Bible says as a whole about it. And the more we eliminate ignorance, the more likelihood we're going to get meaning, the correct meaning out of Scripture. But are you willing to do the work? Go to the Scripture and get and be humble and let somebody else teach you too. It's okay to let somebody else teach you. Not that they are infallible, but somebody else might know more than you. And sometimes you get this context where, have you ever talked to someone and you thought, wow, what they know is way up here, and what I know is small. I don't hold a candle to them. Did you know that in that scenario, this person can be wrong when you differ on view, and you could be right. However, it's more likely this person is right because they see more than what you see. And so there needs to be a humility on our part, if we know less, to say, I should listen to that what that person says and hear them out because they know more information. Again, I'm not going to tell the surgeon how to do the surgery. Right? I'm not going to tell a mechanic how to do the job on my engine unless I'm like Damien, like some of you know some mechanics, you might be able to, but I don't know mechanics, I can't do that. So we need to be able to concede to this person knows more, or be humble enough, because this is the third part that gets in the way, is arrogance. Which is kind of interesting, because did you know there's a very small step between insecurity and arrogance? It's amazing how quickly we go from feeling like nothing to feel like we're something. And we need to be careful with that, because just because I'm talking to someone who I realize that they know less than the Bible than I do, and then I start thinking, well, I must be right then because I know more about the Bible than they do, it doesn't mean you're right. And here's the problem, is because arrogance introduces something into your heart and your mind and your spirit. Galatians 6:3 says this, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So the moment you start to think, well, I read through the whole Bible, or I grew up as a Christian, or I went through a lot of Bible studies, or I read a bunch of books and commentaries and stuff, and so I know, I've memorized 400 verses, and so I know, I've gotten to a place where I know. When you get to that place where you think you know, you just deceived yourself. You made yourself think that you know when you don't know. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. What do we say? The more I know, the more I realize I don't know. That whole idea. If you get to a point where you think you've arrived and you know enough to get the right meaning out of Scripture, doesn't mean we can't get right meaning out of Scripture, but we have to stay humble to, I still don't know enough. And so I still could be wrong. You know what? I bet that it's hard for some of you to say, I still could be wrong. Is it hard for you to say that? Is it hard for some of us to admit and go to someone and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? Is that hard? Anybody with me? Is that hard to do? No? You guys are so much better than me, because that's sometimes, okay. Or maybe you say it out loud, but you're not thinking it in your heart. You're like, oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I just had to say that so they wouldn't be mad at me anymore. But have you ever done that? Nobody's ever done that before? Wow, you guys are so better than I am. Maybe you guys should be up here teaching. When you think you know, then you don't. You have to know that even when you're, because this is the thing, I realize I'm ignorant and I'm humble, and I start to study and get a lot of information inside of me and start getting moving in the right direction, and I see progress. And once I see progress, I think, that feels great. All right, I've got it. And then the reason why I become blind is what happens is you stop questioning yourself. So you go to the Bible trying to get meaning, but you assume that you're going to get the right meaning because you think that you've got it together. And then you stop questioning whether or not I got the right meaning out of Scripture. And because you stop examining, what does Paul tell us to do? To examine ourselves to see if we are in the Lord? Because you stop examining, you stop seeing. And you see how this, you see what kind of trap we're in? Okay, we feel insecure, so we have to fix that. Well, now we don't feel insecure, but we feel proud. Now I have to fix that. And so these working parts that are there, when I'm coming to the Bible, it's not like any other book. When I come to the Bible, there's all these pieces inside of me that can make me get the wrong meaning of Scripture. Fourth one is a lack of awareness of our predicament. What predicament? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 5 says, I do not, this is Paul speaking, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Now get this. He's saying, I think I have it right. I think I'm living the right way. I think I'm seeing it the right way. I think that I get it. My conscience is clear. But then listen to what he says after that. But that does not make me innocent. Okay? So Paul's saying, just because I think I have it together, that doesn't mean I have it together because of this issue that's here. Listen to what he says. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. So here's my question. When do we no longer have to stop second-guessing ourselves? You ready? He says that we cannot make these solid judgments until the time of what? Wait until the Lord comes. When Jesus returns, or when we die and we're in heaven, that's when we see clearly. So if we're still alive, are you still alive? Okay. If we're still alive and living on this earthly life, we are still seeing through a dim glass. We are still experiencing taint on us, whether it's through sinful flesh or through a lack of knowledge and information. Either way, we are still limited, and we have to always stay humble when we come to the Scripture and say, I could still totally miss this, Lord. So help me. I'm going to rely on other Christians to come and say, I think I got this meaning out of this, but what did you see from that? And we're going to learn from one another instead of saying, no, I know that I've got it right. And if we get ourselves in that place, you're not going to see. You're not going to see. Fifth one, a desire for certain outcomes. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own passions, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not that they are eliminating the Bible, because these are Christians who are looking for Christian preachers to come and preach certain things to them from the Scripture. So this is not I'm getting rid of the Bible. This is, I want the Bible to say a certain thing. So they are looking for teachers to gather around them to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, let's take a tattoo, for example. I come to the Bible, and I want to get a tattoo. I don't, by the way, because I'm afraid of needles, not because I have any biblical reason. I want to get a tattoo, and I want to know if God's okay with that. If in my heart I've decided I want the answer to be yes, I can get a tattoo, and I come across a verse that says I should not, and not that there is a verse, per se, but I come across a verse that says, no, don't get that tattoo, what do you think is going to possibly happen when I have come across that verse? We would hope to think that we would submit to whatever it says. But if you're coming desiring a certain outcome from the Bible, you don't understand how fleshy we are. You're likely going to try to find a way to make it mean something different than what it means, whether you are aware of that or not. So we have to, instead of saying, I want to get a tattoo, and so I want it to say I can get a tattoo, we need to come and say, I want to get a tattoo. But whatever it says, I'm okay with. So it says, if I can't, then I won't. And if that's not your heart, you're probably not going to get the right meaning. Or your child decides they want to get a tattoo, and you want the answer to be, no, you can't. So you can go to your child and say, no, the Bible says you can't, so you can't get a tattoo. This goes both ways. I hope you know that. And so we're trying to find this verse so we can tell that person. And I think that some of us have been in that place where we're searching through the scriptures. I need to find a verse that says that they can't do that so I can go and tell them that they can't do that. And there's a problem with that. Because if that's what I'm doing, then I'm trying to find a certain answer. I'm not trying to find what the Bible says. I'm trying to find a certain answer. And if you don't respect the nature of your flesh, in that moment, your flesh will try to deceive you and to make you thinking you've got the right meaning. So you can just go on your merry way doing whatever you wanted to do because you didn't actually want what God wanted. You wanted what you wanted. We have to be careful with this because you can have a list of 30 verses that you're trying to claim back up the action that you want to take. Meanwhile, it's not. None of them are saying that at all. Have you ever came across an article or a book where it said this is the truth and it lists a bunch of references? Do you read those references? If you don't, I encourage you to do so because I can say anything I want to and say Leviticus 19, 8, 2 Samuel 3, 9, Psalm 15, verse 1, Proverbs 18, verse 2, and Matthew 17, verse 5, and Acts 6, 3, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. If you're not checking my references, you might think, well, it must be biblical because he just spouted off a bunch of references. I can spout out a bunch of references for nothing, and it doesn't have to say anything like that. Because I've sometimes looked at references, and you know what I've figured out? That reference doesn't say anything about what that person was talking about. You know in 2 Samuel where it says David, when they brought the Ark of the Temple back to Jerusalem, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might? There is actually a Bible commentator on 2 Samuel that says, see, David danced before the Lord with all his might. But it was before the Lord. So that means that you should never dance outside of worship dance. Because other dance is bad and sinful because David danced before the Lord. Is that what that was saying? Now, I'm not saying that you can or can't dance, but that's not what that was talking about. I don't know where this guy was getting that from. But he had references for it and everything, and the references had nothing to do with that. So we have to not come to the Bible with wanting it to say a certain thing or desiring control. Romans 8, 7 says, for the mindset that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So if you come to the Bible and you want things to be a certain way, and you come to the Bible and that's your desire, and your desire isn't whatever you want, but I want it to be a certain way, you're going to make the Bible say what you want it to say. You just will. No, that's not possible. I would never do that. Yes, you will. You will. Because the mindset on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. So if the church decides that we're wanting to do chairs rather than pews, and you think, no, I want pews rather than chairs, and I know there's something in the Bible that says that the sanctuary must have pews, guess what? If you look hard enough, you're probably going to find a verse. It won't mean that, but you're going to make it mean that. And then you're going to come, if there's some kind of decision-making opportunity, if you're on the board or on your leadership team, or maybe there's an annual business meeting and you want control, you want it to be a certain way, you're going to find verses that are on your side, at least you think. And here's the problem. If we come to any, this is where we need to be unified. If we come to any decision as a group, we have to either know clearly what the Bible says about it, or if the Bible's not clear, we have to be humble enough to submit to those who are in those decision-making places to make those decisions. We can't just try to get control of it by trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say so it can happen. If your heart is that I want a certain outcome, or if your heart is that I want control of this situation, then you need to put down your Bible, you need to excuse yourself from the meetings and the decisions. Thank you. I hear that. Amen. You need to remove yourself from the decisions and you need to get your heart right. I love that song. That's Leviticus 8, verse 2. Do you know anytime you can't find a verse, just point to Leviticus. No one knows what it says. At least not in here except for Joyce. But you might say, well, but the meeting's tomorrow. They're going to make the decision tomorrow, so I have to make sure they know that they shouldn't go that way tomorrow. Not if your heart's not right. Well, but what if they go a different direction? I need to make sure they don't go in that direction. Not if your heart's not right. Well, but it might not go the way I want it to go. Guess what? It might not go the way you want it to go. Again, I don't know if it's surprising to you, but guess what? A lot of your life does not go the way you want it to go. That's why some of you guys come up here and get prayer, because your life is not going the way you want it to go, right? Our children are not going the way we want them to go. Our finances is not going the way we wanted to go. The world's not going the way we wanted to go. Guess what? You can't control that. Let it go. I'm telling you, it's so freeing when you let that go. And so when you come to the Bible, or you come to meetings, or you come to decisions, or you come to being a part of the group, and you want a certain thing, let it go. Let's stop wanting what we want and what God wants. And if we come to the Bible with a right heart, we're going to more likely get the right meaning than if we're messing this thing up. Are you with me? Okay? All right, the next thing that gets in the way of me getting the correct meaning out of Scripture is a desire for more. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 4, 6 says, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. What is he referring to when he says what is written? He's referring to the Bible. So don't say anything beyond what the Bible says. Well, but I couldn't find a verse that said that my daughter can't get a tattoo. Well, one, if she still lives in your household, you still kind of have a leg up there because children obey your parents. But if your daughter is 23 and she lives out on her own and you can't find the verse, you can't say, well, God told me in a dream that you can't get that tattoo. Well, what do you mean? Can't God speak to us? Yes, God could speak to us. But you cannot hold somebody else accountable to what you think God is saying. Well, but if God told me, it must be God. Maybe. Joseph Smith. Do you know Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith thought God told him to write the Book of Mormon. If you've read the Book of Mormon and the Bible, you will see the two do not say the same thing. And he wrote something that was not from God, thinking he was writing it from God. There are numerous people that think they're hearing from God. And listen, we all get it wrong sometimes, and sometimes we get it right. But just because you can't go to an annual business meeting, okay? When we have an annual business meeting, you can't show up and say, God told me we have to do it this way. Well, aren't we supposed to hear from God? Yes, in what is written. I can hear from God directly myself for personal decisions, but I cannot go to the group and say the group must do what I tell them to do because of what I think God said to me. You need a verse. You need several verses. Because Paul said, don't go beyond what is written. And so when we decide that we're going to fight amongst ourselves and get into a, we need certain things to go a certain direction, or I'm going to leave if this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen, we need to ask ourselves, is it written? If it's not written, let it go. Let it go. We're going to have to go watch Frozen after this, sing that song, let it go, let it go. Last one, and this is going to be a weird one, a desire for stability can make me not get the right meaning out of Scripture. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these individuals that Paul's concerned about, they're making confident declarations. No, this is the way that it is. Have you ever heard someone say that before? This is the way that it is. And they're confident that that's the way that it is. They know for sure. Guess what? If you know for sure, that doesn't mean that you're right. But why do we do that? We do that sometimes because we're insecure. Listen, the more emphatic someone gets to you to tell you that, no, this is the way that it is, probably the more insecure they actually are about it. Because the more they're trying, what they're trying to do is they're trying to convince themselves that it's right. No, no, this is the way it's been for 20, 30 years. There's no way that I'm wrong. No. Or we do that with Jesus says that, whatever you ask for in my name, believing you will receive. Okay? And so then what we do is when we're praying for something and we're not exactly seeing what we want to happen, and maybe there is some issue there, but maybe there's not, because we know that the Bible says that sometimes we don't get everything that we ask for because of certain exceptions. But we might come to the table and say, no, it says that you get whatever you ask for. So no, I know I'm going to get it because Jesus said if I ask for it, I'm going to get it. No, I know that. And that, you might have heard preachers say that before. No, I know it's going to happen because Jesus said that I'm going to get what I ask for. And you're trying to make yourself be convinced that it's true. And guess what? James said, do not deceive yourselves. You're trying to convince yourself that something is a reality that you know is not a reality. And when you come to the scripture looking for the Bible to convince you of what you want to be convinced of, you're going to make it say whatever you want it to say. You will. Don't believe me? Go watch a bunch of YouTube videos online about different Bible teachers teaching different things, and you will find that all of us are out there trying to make this text of the Bible say what we want it to say. We're never going to be unified with that posture. We're never going to mature and grow in our faith, and we're never going to clearly hear from God if we don't come before him humbly and say, I need you because I don't get this, but I need your help. And I'm telling you, if we put ourselves in that posture, because what does he say? When I am weak, he is strong through me, right? So if we want to get to a place of strength, we have to decide to be weak. It sounds backwards, but that's Jesus' way. Amen? Will you stand with me? So, thank you, Charlie. So next week, we'll get into some more of this sheet. So bring it back with you, if you will. We'll have some extras for you if you forget them or if someone wasn't here this week, they'll be here next week. But I challenge you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Please read your Bible. When you get in an argument with someone, when you get a desire, read your Bible. And read your Bible saying, whatever you want, Lord. If it's painful for me, fine. If I lose something, fine. If I don't get it my way, fine. If I don't get control, fine. If I feel insecure about it, fine. Whatever it is, you tell me, I'll believe it. If we're in that place, the world's ours. The apostles turned the whole world upside down because they submitted to Jesus Christ. Amen? So respect the interpretation process. That's our next core value. Respect the interpretation process. Don't use the Bible as your personal weapon to affirm the things you want. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? Father, we ask that you would help us to be submitted to your word. And I ask that you would touch each of our hearts to continue to let you take ourselves out of the picture and put Christ in us. Because as Paul said, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. We cannot be alive if we are just us. We need to be us inside of, clothed with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word, because John, you said that. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, Lord, we want to be surrendered to the Word of God. Help us to do that. Help us to not be opposed to each other for getting this wrong, but help us to be about what God is clearly saying in Scripture so that we can move and do what Jesus did. Jesus said, I only did and say what my Father showed me to do and say. May you help us to be a people like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. And next week, we'll get into more of that. See you then.